Our Old Testament reading this morning from Deuteronomy 32 and verses 1 through 6. Just before I read, let me just say that the thing that ties our Old and New Testament texts together this morning is the reference here at the end of verse 5 in Deuteronomy 32 to a perverse and crooked generation. The Apostle Paul draws on that language in his text in Philippians, which we'll be looking at shortly. Hear now the word of God, Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 6. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And then our New Testament reading this morning, Philippians 2. The same text that was read last Lord's Day, verses 14 through 16. We'll look at verse 15 this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Again, the Word of God. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Standing Out for All the Right Reasons. At a typical high school or college graduation, there is a sea of graduates, all wearing cap and gown. From a distance, it is difficult to tell one from another. They each walk up to the podium to receive their degree, then back to their seat. But a few graduates stand out from the others. These are those who have distinguished themselves by outstanding work. They receive their degrees cum laude or summa cum laude. They stand out from the rest. In our text today, the Apostle Paul urges Christians to stand out from the rest, to use his words, to shine as lights in a dark world. Sometimes Christians stand out for the wrong reasons. I read recently of an actress who had a hellish childhood. She was repeatedly molested by her father, who infected her with a sexually transmitted disease while she was still an infant. The report highlighted the fact that the man was an evangelical Christian, a minister and church planter, in fact, who later died of AIDS contracted in promiscuous sexual relationships. Her mother, also a Christian, the story noted, denied that any abuse had ever taken place and hung up on her daughter when she tried to contact her years later. As I read the article, I thought to myself, now there's publicity that Christians don't need. Stories like that give occasion to people to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. How many people read stories like that and conclude that the Christian faith is all a fraud? Our text today urges Christians to shine as lights in a dark world. Let's take a look at this and learn how we can stand out in this world for the right reasons. We'll consider 3 points this morning. The first is cultivating excellent character. Cultivating excellent character. Our text says that you may become blameless and harmless without fault. The word translated blameless comes from a root meaning find fault with or blame. When used of persons, it means blameless, faultless, without guilt. When used of things, it means faultless or without defect. The word translated harmless literally means pure or unmixed as wine. Figuratively, in the New Testament, it expresses the idea of a character that is marked by integrity and innocence of evil, or pure, or sincere, or harmless. The only one who is absolutely without fault is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only truly good news in a sin-darkened world. God has taken notice of our condition and sent the man of truly excellent character to be our Savior. As sinners, we cannot attain heaven on our own. We need the perfect righteousness of Him who is utterly and completely without fault credited to us. Our good works, tainted as they are by sin, are insufficient. His, observed with His whole heart, as we saw in our reading from the law this morning, Psalm 119, verse 34, are the only works truly pleasing and acceptable in the sight of an absolutely holy God. The only way for a sinner to be saved is to apply to Him who is truly blameless and harmless, absolutely without fault, and able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. And as the Word of God assures us, brothers and sisters, those who come to Him and put their trust in Him, He will in no wise cast out. Well, such were, interestingly, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Take a look with me at a cross-reference, Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. We alluded to this very briefly last week, but I'd like to take a little closer look at it today. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. Actually, we'll read verse 5 along with it to give us the context. Here Luke describes this couple who were the parents of John the Baptist. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, this is an interesting phrase. It does not say that they, like the Pharisees, were only righteous before men. It says that they were both righteous before God. How can this be? It must be remembered that Zacharias and Elizabeth, like us, were fallen sons of Adam, and therefore, in their natural state, they were sinners. As Paul so clearly teaches, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous in the sight of God, the text says. In the sight of God who sees the heart and whose judgment is always according to truth. Clearly, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous through the righteousness of Christ. God saw them not in Adam, but in His Son, clothed with His perfect righteousness. Thus, in the eyes of God's justice and according to His law, they were righteous persons. And such we can be if we look to Christ. Isn't this glorious? Not only were they righteous persons, as it says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, but also they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, they followed that law that we have all professed this morning. We love, as we read through Psalm 119, I will lift up my hands to thy commandments which I have loved, and I will keep thy statutes. So they were righteous, not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, and that's the only sight that really counts in the final analysis. And because of that righteousness, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, the only way then that we can become blameless and harmless without fault, as Paul requires in our text this morning, is to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we belong to Him, then out of gratitude we endeavor each day to live our lives in such a way as to be blameless, harmless, and without fault before men. No one can do this absolutely. For no one can escape the blame and censure of everyone. Our Lord Himself did not, nor did the Apostle Paul. In His earthly life, our Lord was the perfect man. He lived the perfect life. Yet this didn't stop His enemies from finding fault with Him, charging Him unjustly before courts of law, and pursuing Him all the way to the cross. The Apostle Paul was repeatedly hauled before civil authorities and charged with all manner of crimes, yet his only offense was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is with us. Though we endeavor to live blameless, harmless, and without fault before men, it is inevitable that we will make enemies and that they will find fault with us. But what really counts is to be vindicated at the judgment bar of God. For our part, we must live our lives so as to preclude any just reason for blame and complaint. Our goal is to live our lives so that we cannot be blamed by others justly. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us endeavor to live our lives in a manner that is blameless, faultless, and without guilt. Let us live lives that are harmless, with a character marked by integrity and innocence. Let us live our lives in such a manner as to be without fault, so much as we are able, before men, but ultimately before God. Let us do this as we relate to one another in the various spheres where God has put us, in the home, in the church, at our place of employment, in society in general, wherever He has put us. Let us cultivate then excellent character. Well, our task is cultivating excellent character, but secondly, it is bearing the family resemblance. Notice the little phrase here in our text, children of God. Those who belong to Christ are called here children of God. We have been born again of the third person of the Holy Trinity. We are the adopted sons of the Most High. What a high and holy privilege. The Apostle speaks of children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Note the contrast. It couldn't be greater. The saints are children of God. The wicked are a crooked and perverse generation. Here is a recognition that not all men and women are children of God in the sense of being born again and adopted into the Father's heavenly family. This is not to depreciate man's unique status. in the creation story, of all the creatures, only man was created in the image of God. When God created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Only of man was it written, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2, verse 7. It is true that all human beings are children of God in the sense that they are his creatures. We are descendants of Adam, the first man. This is our common heritage. We're descendants of the man who was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So all human beings are children of God in the sense that they are God's creatures, the work of his hand. We share a common humanity and dignity, unique among the creatures. Only man was created to have an unending relationship with God, which will be experienced by the saints for all eternity. Yet not all human beings are children of God in the sense of being born again. John 3, verse 7. Not all human beings have received the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, verse 5. The apostle says that the children of God live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Here he appears to draw on the prophet Moses. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have these words, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And so he taught them a song whose message came from a whole life lived in service to God. Well, at least from the time he was 80 years old, but really calling on all life lessons. And so he says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And then he speaks of the way that God's people had fallen from their former greatness. He says, "They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." The word crooked in the New Testament, in the original there, is related to our word scoliosis, which refers to an abnormal curvature of the spine. It is contrasted with the word orthos, which means straight, and it comes into English in the word orthopedics, or even orthodox. The whole human race is crooked. A shepherd's crook is a bent rod used in drawing back an errant sheep. A crook is a dishonest person, especially a swindler or a thief. The whole human race is crooked, bent from the straightness of the original creation. Have you ever tried to straighten out something that was bent? Say, a sheet of paper or a photograph or maybe a piece of metal. It's almost impossible to remove all traces of its former bent. In the natural realm, as Solomon observed, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 15. But the good news of the gospel is that the power of God can do what impotent man could never do. Our God says in Isaiah 42, verse 6, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." The second description of the wicked is perverse. The word in the original is used of an object on the potter's wheel that has become misshapen. I've watched some potters over the years, and I remember trying my hand at it when I was in an art class years ago, but it really never was my thing. I knew I had an acquaintance in Ohio that I knew for several years that quit his job and became a potter, a full-time potter, and it was interesting to go to his pottery shop and see all the things that he had made. But for whatever reason, after forming a vessel, maybe the clay was not of exactly the right consistency, or perhaps there was too much water or not enough water, and there the object sat on the potter's wheel, and then it became misshapen. Maybe it sank, maybe it drooped. And it didn't turn out. If you go to any pottery shop and look in the trash behind it, I'm sure you'll find plenty of pieces that didn't turn out. Well, in a figurative way, this word that means perverse means that which has become corrupt or distorted. The whole human race is like the clay on a potter's wheel that has become misshapen. But the story does not end there. Those who are born again of God's Spirit are straightened out and reshaped into the image of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In one of my former churches, there was a man who owned an automobile body and frame shop. It was amazing to see how he could restore that which had become crooked and misshapen in an automobile accident. Sometimes I would go to visit him and look at the wrecks that the towing company had brought in. Then I would go out later and see those same wrecks amazingly restored to their former beauty. Of course, if the wreck contained a person who died in the accident, then of course the body shop owner could not restore that life. He might be able to restore the car. But by the grace of God, in the realm of grace, things are even better. The grace of God can work a fundamental change in a man, taking that which by sin had become crooked and misshapen, and changing it by grace into a thing of beauty, a new creation in Christ Jesus, a true child of God, bearing the family resemblance. There's a book that I saw once called Transformed by Grace. And surely that should be the title of the story of every Christian. So we've seen this morning, cultivating excellent character and bearing the family resemblance. Third, shining as lights in a dark world. Shining as lights in a dark world. The text goes on to say, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here is an obvious allusion to one of the striking statements of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8 and verse 12. Truly our Lord Jesus Christ is, as John calls him in John 1:9, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But the glory of the gospel is that not only is Jesus Christ the true light of the world, but he says to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. What a glorious calling. We who have received the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12, are called upon to shine as lights in a dark world. By our living for Christ, by His transformation, by the quality of the lives that we live by His grace, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are enabled to shine as lights which shine all the brighter against the darkness of sin which is all around us, pointing men and women to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the true Savior of mankind. But what if those who claim to be Christ's don't let their light shine? Then Christ's reputation suffers, just as it suffered in the case of the so-called evangelical Christian who sexually abused his infant daughter and died unrepentant. As we know, the world loves to point out the faults of professing Christians. Dear brothers and sisters, let us stand out for all the right reasons, because we cultivate excellent character, because we bear the family resemblance of the Heavenly Father, because we shine as lights in a dark world. Hear our text once again. Philippians 2, just verse 15, the middle of a sentence in the Greek, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message of our text this morning. We know, Lord, that it is your will for each one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ that we might cultivate excellent character, that we would, in fact, become blameless and harmless and without fault. Lord, we pray that we would bear the family resemblance, that we would truly conduct ourselves as children of God and not as children of the devil. Lord, we pray that you would help us to shine as lights in a dark world. Help us, Lord, to do this out of gratitude for that wonderful salvation that you have given to us, that was purchased for us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.